Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord."
Thank you very much, Michael and Libby, for reading to us. Let's keep that open in front of us. We're going to look at that together. We've given it the time. In fact, you could look down at it straight away and just look at that last verse in Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 20. It's on page 947. Look how it starts. Verse 20. "At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home." There's something very wonderful about coming home, isn't there? The journey home, maybe it took too long. You feel you've been away such a long time. You've really missed all your home comforts. And then you see it there. You open the door. And it's a place where you feel safe and you feel at ease. The people that you feel at home with, perhaps the dog barking with excitement or the cat coming to sit on your lap. Those comfortable slippers on your feet, your own bed. You can relax. It's a place of comfort and security. You're at home. And this final chapter of Zephaniah is about the joy of coming home. That's the title I've given it. The joy of coming home. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 20. The message of Zephaniah ends on a wonderful positive note of good news. But if you've been here for the last few Sundays and you've read the earlier chapters of Zephaniah, you will know that it didn't start that way. Up to now, the book of Zephaniah has really been a terrible book of judgment. And people find that so confusing that some people say, well, how can it even have been written by the same person? But those two things go together on the day of the Lord. That's what Zephaniah wants us to know. If you want a good summary of the book so far and a feel for what it's been like up to this point, just look at the verse before our reading, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, which summarizes everything so far. Chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger." It's horrifying stuff, isn't it? The whole world consumed by the fire of God's anger. I don't know if you have a garden and whether you, at this time of year, whether you sweep up all the rubbish and you have a bonfire and you burn it up to clean the garden so that it's ready for spring and for everything to grow again. And God is talking that way, that he's going to do that with the whole world. Or look at how those chapters began. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 2, another little summary, chapter 1, verse 2. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Sweeping away all sin, all wickedness, all evil, all rebellion against God, all rejection of God and his ways and his goodness, all swept away and consumed in God's just and fiery anger. Now, people object to this kind of thing, don't they? If you've been a Christian for very long and you found yourself talking about the Christian faith with people who are not Christians, you will know that they like the idea of God's love. And they find that very welcoming and feel very positive about that. And as soon as you start talking about God's justice and judgment, that he punishes sin, they're very unhappy with that. And really don't think that that should be part of it. And actually, even within the Christian church, there's a lot of discomfort about this. And we most of us, I guess, find it troubling. And some Christians have tried to avoid it altogether. I can think of several conversations I've had over the last few months with people asking questions about Christianity at church or at other things that I'm, other conversations that I've had. Discussions about Jesus, where Jesus talks about those who reject him and who reject God being sent away to eternal judgment. I asked someone what he thought of that, and he said, well, all I can say is it's not the God I know. And someone else said to me, this Zephaniah must have got it wrong. I can't believe in a God like that. I mean, that's the sort of thing that many of us will feel and will say when we read a passage like this. It's a very normal reaction. But you see, that really doesn't work. That can't be right because of the first few words in Zephaniah and the last few words. I wonder if you've noticed them. The first few words, chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord. The last three words at the end of the book, chapter 3, verse 20, says the Lord. This is not just the words of a particularly grumpy prophet and preacher from a time long ago. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus himself rebuked the people of his time that they had not listened and not believed the series of prophets that God sent before him. And that they were not going to listen and not believe him when he warned them that justice and judgment is very, very real. And this is, if this doesn't sound like the God we know, we need to ask ourselves whether the God we know is really the real God. Or just one that we would rather believe in and have created in our own minds. God is not a Tinkerbell God that we can sort of put in our pockets to be controlled and managed and just do a bit of nice magic for us that suits us. He is an awesome, just and fair God. And the whole point, I think, of Zephaniah is to show us about this day of the Lord. It's a day that is a terrible day, and yet by the end it is a wonderful day. And I think the point is to show us it has to be a terrible day, so that it can be a wonderful day. We can get to the joy and the hope and the wonder of the final chapter, but only if we go through those earlier chapters of the warnings of judgment and the opportunity to turn to God for forgiveness. He sweeps away evil, just like you have your bonfire in your garden to get rid of all the rubbish. He sweeps away evil and wickedness in order to create a perfect new home, the world as it was meant to be, so that we can come home and enjoy it and be with him forever. Just briefly, when is this day of the Lord? When is it going to happen? Well, in Zephaniah's time, it never quite happened fully, but it started. You started to see something of the day of the Lord. A generation after Zephaniah, the people of Jerusalem that he is speaking to, they went away. They were defeated by a big superpower. They went away. They were taken into exile, into captivity, scattered around other places, away from home, far away from home, humiliated and defeated. But then after 70 years, those who trusted God, those who turned to him for forgiveness, were brought back home. They were gathered back together to a sort of a new Jerusalem, a restored, rebuilt Jerusalem. But that was always understood to be only a picture, only a foretaste of what is to come. Even after that has happened, at the end of the Old Testament, the prophets are still looking forward to the day of the Lord as something that is still to come in the future. And then hundreds of years later, Jesus speaks about that day. He says the day of the Lord is going to come when he returns at the end of history. And he and his apostles use a lot of the language that you find in Zephaniah and Old Testament prophets. They talk about the end of the world as being a time when exiles will be gathered together from all over the world, as being a great day, as being a terrible day and a wonderful day. They talk about a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. We had that in our first reading from the end of the Bible. God has created this new perfect city full of people who trust in him that can last on. And it comes down out of heaven, but only because of the judgment of God before that. We're going to look now at the last section, the reading that we had. And it gives us three poems that celebrate what is so wonderful about what God will do and how good it is to be able to return home. They show us the outcome of that judgment and show us that it really was right and it really was necessary to create this perfect future and to invite people to be part of it. So let's look at those three poems. What will God do at the end? Well, firstly, he will perfect humble believers. That's verses 9 to 13, the first of these three poems. God will make his people perfect. He'll make them honest and good. He'll finish off his work in their lives. He'll do that for anyone who's humble enough, who's been humble enough to actually ask for that and to say, yes, I need to be rescued from your judgment. I need to be saved and restored, and I welcome that. God will perfect humble believers. Let's read that first poem again. We'll start at chapter 3, verse 9, on page 946. Just read a bit of it. Verse 9, then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. God is saying at the end, on the last day, he will purify peoples, verse 9, from around the world, from far, far away, even from beyond distant rivers on the edge of their maps. And he'll purify their lips so that instead of using their lips to call on false gods and to look for false hope, they will call on the true God and creator. And they will come together and they will serve that God shoulder to shoulder and will worship him in unity as one united people. God purifies then the other peoples, but he also needs to purify his own people, the people of Jerusalem. And so God speaks then directly to Jerusalem as if he was talking to the whole city. Because if the walls of Jerusalem could talk, they would be horrified and ashamed by the terrible things that were happening inside those walls in Zephaniah's time. But here's what God says to the city and to the walls. Verse 11, on that day you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble, the remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. Those who did the wrong and who caused the problems, which the Bible says that all people have turned against God and disobeyed him. So all of us really. God says he's going to remove those people from his city, but there will, he says, be a remnant. In other words, people who remain, people who are left afterwards. And they are those who have turned to God and done what Zephaniah said to do earlier in the book. He said, seek the Lord in humility. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for his mercy. Ask for his protection from his judgment. And he will be merciful and loving and forgive. So some remain. But those who are too haughty, too proud to seek forgiveness, to admit that they need for it, in the end, he says, they'll be removed from Jerusalem. And what you'll have is those who remain. And then verse 13, they will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down and no one will make them afraid. Eating a meal you'd have been vulnerable at those times when you sat to eat a meal. You know, someone could easily attack you and steal your stuff. Certainly if you lay down, you're asleep, that would be a good time for a burglar to come and take your things. But they'll be able to do that in complete safety. In the New Jerusalem, it won't be like the old. They can trust everyone. Nobody will ever lie. No one will ever deceive anyone. Can you imagine how good it would be? Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a city like that? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, just think of what we have in our pockets. I've got some keys here, a car key, some door keys. I wouldn't need those. You wouldn't ever need to lock a car. No one's going to take it. You can trust everyone. If they did take it, they'd probably leave you a note. So I just borrowed it. I'll pop it back later. You'd be fine with that. Your house keys, you know, you'd never need to lock your house. Anyone wandering past the door would be very welcome in. You wouldn't have to think, is this a safe person? Do I know this person? Everybody's safe. And everybody's welcome. What else do we have in our pockets? I've got a phone, but it's got a lock screen on it. And I have to try and remember how to get into it because you can't trust anyone. If they get your phone, they might steal your identity. I have to have a card with a PIN number. And I have to, even to get into the swimming pool, I have to show them my card because otherwise somebody might cheat the swimming pool out of their money. Everything we've got in our pockets says that you can't trust each other. And just try to imagine how wonderful it would be to live in a place where you can trust everybody and everybody trusts you. A place where people, a whole community has been transformed by God to be made like him. And those who were removed, remember the adjectives for them in these verses were haughty and arrogant. And those who remain, the adjectives for them, humble and meek. Because the only way we can enjoy that perfect new community is to humble ourselves before God, to come to the final chapters through the earlier chapters, to stand under his judgment so that we can know his blessing. And I wonder if you have done that. I wonder if you have been honest with yourself and accepted that God as your maker has every right to sweep you away at any time he chooses. It would be right. It would be fair. It would be what I deserve. It would be what you deserve. Measured against other people, I might be able to convince myself I'm not such a bad person. Measured against God's perfect standards, no way. Have we admitted that? Have we confessed that? And received from God that wonderful promise to anyone who humbles themselves in that way, that he will put us right. And he will accept us and he will forgive us no matter what we've done. Perhaps we did that once. Perhaps we did that in the past when we first came to faith in Jesus Christ. Do we still do that? Did it occur to you this morning when you woke up to confess your sins? It's not a gloomy, negative thing to do. It's a sign of spiritual health. To admit to God that great, amazing grace really is amazing. And to seek it afresh. He will perfect humble believers on the day of the Lord. And then, secondly, he will delight in those who feared punishment. In God's great love, he'll take away the punishment for our sins. And because of that, we'll have nothing to fear. And all those anxieties and worries are gone. And in that new Jerusalem, we know that there's nothing but love for us in God's attitude. I love these verses. They're wonderful verses. Chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. Can you imagine being part of a city like that? They're so happy. They're so joyful on the day of the Lord that they just all burst into spontaneous singing. It says they shout aloud like a cheer in a stadium at a winning goal, like that excited squeal that you hear when somebody shows up and they show everyone their new engagement ring or their new little baby that's just been born. The people can be glad on that day. They can rejoice, not just with their voices, not just with their words, not just musically, but with their hearts, it says, with all their hearts. Nothing but joy and rejoicing on that day. That's the outcome of that wonderful day. And they can rejoice because they've got nothing to fear anymore. Verse 15, The Lord has taken away your punishment. He's turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. People's hands hanging limp, they can't really get anything done because they're so scared, so afraid. In the Old Testament, the anger of God against sin, the punishment of God, was expressed by enemy armies coming and invading his city and his people. God promised they could have it, but when they rejected God and turned against it, the other countries were allowed to come and win those battles. And now Zephaniah is saying on the day of the Lord, it won't be like that. Because God himself will be living in your city as your king. And he is a mighty and a powerful warrior. No enemy will be able to come and defeat you. You'll be rescued. You'll be saved from all of those. The punishment for sin taken away. And that means there's nothing to fear. In a sense, all our fears are come about because we live in this scary world where people have turned against God. And so the world is not as safe as it was designed to be. And there's plenty here that reflects God's judgment on a fallen world. But on the last day, when all that sin is forgiven and taken away and dealt with, and we know that there is no punishment from God, then the future, when, at the end of all that God has judged, must mean the beginning of a wonderful new future where there is nothing to fear. And the only thing we receive from God is his love. And that love is expressed in verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. He will delight in you. Have you ever delighted in someone? You ever fallen head over heels in love with somebody, and you just want to look at them all the time? And think about them all the time, go to sleep thinking about them, waking up thinking about them, or some small child in your family, and you just think they're so cute, you just want to keep looking at their pictures all the time and hear their little giggle. You delight in them and feel that love for them. And what a thought that God will delight in his people. Maybe we deserve the rebuke, but on the day of the Lord, that time is gone and is forgotten, is dealt with, and that rebuke is over and satisfied, and now all that is left is his delight and his love for us. Well, it's for many people, it's a favourite verse, verse 17. It's been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. You can see why, can't you? It's the same idea. God so loved the world. His love for the world was so great that he gave his only son. He gave us Jesus. So that whoever believes in him might not die, but have eternal life. He came to live among us. And Jesus died for us, taking all the judgment that we deserve, all the punishment that we deserve, so that instead of facing death, instead of facing, fearing any of the things that we have feared, we know instead we have nothing but his great love and eternal life. He delights over us. He'll perfect humble believers. That's the first poem about the day of the Lord. The second, he will delight in those who feared punishment on the day of the Lord. And one last thing that is wonderful about the day of the Lord at the end, he will bring home ashamed outcasts. That's verses 18 to 20. He will bring home ashamed outcasts. In this life, we spend a lot of our time feeling far away from God, outcasts, ashamed of what we've done, but God will bring his people home and replace any sense of shame with a feeling that we're actually honoured and respected, even praised. Chapter 3, verse 18. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach from you, for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I'll gather the exiles. I'll give them praise and honour in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honour and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. Can you see how people felt in Zephaniah's time? So verse 18, a burden and a reproach. Verse 19, all who oppressed you. That word exiles in verse 19 could sometimes is also translated as outcasts. Verse 19, in every land where they have suffered shame. In Zephaniah's time, the biggest part of Israel, 11 out of the 12 tribes, had already been defeated and taken off into exile and scattered around, and it was humiliating. They were living in foreign lands where they couldn't feel at home and weren't really respected and were treated as the bottom of the heap, the failures, their God, ridiculous, mocked and laughed at, and ashamed. They feel it. In Jerusalem, they're supposed to have a calendar full of appointed festivals. In other words, a series of dates through the year when they party and they celebrate and they praise God for the wonderful good things that he's done. But those appointed festivals have been forgotten, lost to them. People are mourning. There's nothing worse than mourning at a time of celebration, at a time that was supposed to be a festival. But on the day of the Lord, God promises to reverse that. For those people. He says, I'll remove the mourning. I'll get rid of the reproach. I'll deal with those who oppress you. I'll rescue the lame exiles and the outcasts. In every land where you've suffered humiliation, I will replace that with honour. You'll be honoured. Chapter 3, verse 20. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honour and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. I'll bring you home to Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem, a perfect Jerusalem. I'm going to bring you home there. I'll take away that sense of shame. See, it's not just that God forgives us. It's not just that God takes away the punishment for our sins. It's not just that we know that the objective thing has happened, we're forgiven. It's the subjective thing. It's the way we feel. The shame is taken away. The sense of humiliation and embarrassment at how we've let ourselves down, let others down, is gone on that final day, long forgotten, dealt with when Jesus died for us, and completely gone when Jesus returns. Do you notice there, he says that among all the peoples of the earth where they've been ashamed, they're actually going to be, well, they're going to have praise and honour, it says, honour and praise. They'll be respected, celebrated. In some of Jesus' stories, he talks about God saying to us at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. When God speaks about Jesus, he says, this is my son. With him I'm well pleased. And he says that to all who have become his sons and daughters. No shame. I don't know if you remember the story of Jesus. He told the story of the prodigal son who left home and sinned against his father and ended up desperate and humiliated and eating pig food. And then the father welcomes the son back with open arms and gives him the best food to eat and puts a robe on him and a ring for his finger, as in, here is a person now who is worthy of honour and respect because God has forgiven and welcomed them back. And notice that it is God who does all of this. That last poem, it's I will, isn't it? Verse 18, I will remove, says God. Verse 19, I will deal with, I will rescue, I will gather, I will give. Verse 20, I will gather, I will bring, I will give, I restore. God is the one who does all of this. He's the subject of every main verb. He's the sole agent of what happens here. The one who does it all, the sole agent. Sometimes you see a new home being advertised, and a new flat, a new place you might live, and it says on the sign, the name of the estate agent says sole agent. In other words, if you want to live in this place, you can't go to anyone else, you've got to go to them. And if we want to come home to God's eternal home, only God can do this for us. The politicians are full of exciting promises about what 2020 is going to be like. I don't know which of them you believe, if any. But they're telling us that the world is going to be a wonderful place for this country, either because they get Brexit done, or because they stop Brexit, or because they bring people together over Brexit, or because they've got climate change problems and can cut zero carbon emissions, or because they've boosted the economy with private enterprise or with renationalisation or in whatever other way they've come up with. And, you know, you have to decide which of them is going to do the best job. We all have to make that decision. But what we know is that there is only one way to enjoy that perfect home that God has made for us, and only one who can do it. Human beings, we can't do it for ourselves. But God has said, I will. I will. And that is something to sing about. That is something to celebrate. And that's something to rejoice in. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your hearts, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment.